Well, today we are wrapping up this series that we have been in together for the last several weeks. If you are here for the first time today, or if you weren't with us last weekend, I would encourage you to take some time during the course of this week, go back up to our channel on YouTube, go to our website, listen to last week's or watch last week's message, because we talked a lot last week about how being in a small group, being a part of a small group, at this point in time in our world, really has the power to impact people and impact communities in a way that hasn't happened before. And so I hope you would go back and listen to this. If you're here today and you are visiting with us, you're here for the first time or the second time, you could not have picked a better weekend to be here with us at Faith, because today we're going to get to talk about a section of Scripture that on the surface may not seem like it has a whole lot to do with being in small groups or being involved in a part of a group, but is actually very key to our vision and explains a lot of what we do and why we do it. And so I'm so glad that you're going to be able to be here and kind of help to understand a little bit more of who we are as a church. And it begins, it all begins with this, this simple truth. You were actually saved for more than just heaven. You were, in fact, saved for a mission. You were saved individually, right? Each of us, we are saved for a mission. But, and this is what we're going to be talking about together today, you can't actually accomplish this mission for which you have been saved on your own. And the scripture that we're going to look at this morning together, the Apostle Paul, he explains not only what the mission that we've been saved for is, but he also tells us how it is that we're going to accomplish this. And he begins by saying this. He tells us that it is the love of Christ that compels us, right? I love this. Not God's judgment. Not fear of hell, not fear of God's wrath, not fear of anything, actually. No, he says it is the love of Christ that compels us. Now, there's a little bit of a play on words that the Apostle Paul is making use of here, and we kind of miss this in the English, but in the Greek it's very pronounced, because Paul knows that there's kind of two ways that each of us are going to hear this and read this, where he knows it's like, okay, Paul, are you talking about, you know, Jesus' love for me, or are you talking about my love for Jesus? Like, which one is it? And Paul would say, well, that's kind of the point. It's both. It's Jesus' love for me, because Jesus' love for me is what results in my love for Jesus, and then that is what makes me actually appreciate Jesus' love for me even more. Paul says that love is what compels us, right? And that is what compels us as a church. That's what keeps us focused on communicating the message of the gospel. And this word that we translate here, compels, is actually a very common Greek word. It's the word syneko. It shows up a bunch of places in the New Testament, all of which are describing the unique characteristics of Jesus' love for us. And it explains that Jesus' love is what guides us, that Jesus' love is actually what guards us. Jesus' love is what kind of keeps us on the right path. That Jesus' love is the thing actually that unifies us. That Jesus' love is the thing we rally around. In fact, Jesus' love is the thing that we all rally around, right? Because every follower of Jesus anywhere on the planet, what we rally around isn't the fact that we do communion the same or we do baptism the same. It's not the fact that our churches look the same or that we meet at the same time or even that we sing the same songs. The thing that we rally around, the thing that was demonstrated to us, is Jesus' incredible love for us at the cross. Paul says that is what focuses us, right? And I certainly hope it's Jesus' love that focuses us as a church, and it focuses our resources, it focuses our attention on Jesus, on what he's called us to do, that it's the love of Christ actually that motivates us or compels us to do what it is that we do every time that we come together and we meet together. That is our mission, Paul says, because when Jesus came into this world, right, it was good news. In fact, anybody who resists the message of Jesus, maybe you're here, maybe you're watching, and you're not sure about Jesus, the thing I would say is maybe you just don't understand the significance of Jesus, because the truth is, I've never met anyone in life who resists good news. In fact, whatever a person maybe is resisting about Jesus, I would argue that what they're resisting is a mischaracterization of or a misunderstanding about Jesus. In fact, the guy who wrote the scripture that we're going to look at together today, the Apostle Paul, he originally thought that Jesus was bad news, right? Until he got clear on the message. And when he got the message, he was like, okay, you know, the message of Jesus is this is like the best news ever. I mean, the fact that God loves us, right? The fact that God sent his son for us, that before God's ever asked anything from us, that God has given something to you, that he's done something for you, that before God ever requires anything of you, it's amazing what God has done for you. Paul says that, you know, there's a lot that we could talk about when it comes to what God has done for us, but it is, Paul says, it is the love of Christ that compels us. That is what is at the heart of everything we do. And again, if you're with us today, if you're watching or you're visiting with us today, and if you, at the end of our time together today, if you walk away saying, okay, you know, I'm not sure about that church. I don't know that I like the way that guy talks or, you know, how he moves his hands or whatever it is that you say, right? I mean, if that's kind of what you leave with, that's fine. I just hope that you walk out of here and you say, you know, I might not like that group of people, but they certainly believe that God loves me, and that God's love for me as an individual, regardless of my background, that was demonstrated by what Jesus did on the cross for me. And then Paul goes on and he explains it a little more. And he says, it is the love of Christ that compels us because we are convinced. Now, again, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, prior to being the Apostle Paul, when he was known as Saul, right, Jesus was not something that Paul was neutral on, right? Jesus was actually something that Paul was against. Paul was, he was anti, when he was Saul, he was anti-Jesus. And so Paul needed to be convinced, right? This was definitely something that Paul was convinced of. And notice he says, we, right? Not I was convinced, not I am convinced. No, Paul says, we. Paul understands the power of a group. Right? Let me put it this way. Let me ask you this question. So what is compelling you these days? What's compelling you to get out of bed each day? What's compelling your time and your schedule? What's compelling your energy? What's compelling the attitude of your heart? What's compelling your family's resources? What is compelling your energy? What's driving all that? Because see, the truth is, if I'm honest, and I'm sure I'm not the only one who would admit this, but honestly, many times I'm more compelled by comfort than I am necessarily by Christ. Oftentimes, we're compelled by convenience, right, over calling. And see, that's why all of us, right, me included, that's why all of us need a group of people around us. This is what the Apostle Paul is hinting at. People who remind us of the mission. People who bring us back when we drift. Right? People who inspire us when we lose sight of why we're here. That's what groups do. Right? When you're in a group, you're actually surrounded by other people who are trying to live a life that's compelled by the love of Christ, just like you are. And when your tank is empty, right, and I guarantee that at many times in life it will be, it's those people in that group that are there to fill you back up. They pray for you. They encourage you, right? They speak truth into your lives. And again, let's be honest, right? That's not going to happen in here. I mean, you can't get any of that simply by coming into this room, even every single week, and just listening to a message and then going home. All of us, every single one of us, we need people in our lives to remind us that we're loved, right? Remind us that we're not who we used to be. Because let's face it, you can know the truth, right, and still not feel it, right? Isn't that true? You can absolutely believe in grace and yet still live like you have to earn God's love, right? You can know that God loves you, but feel like you're just living life every day by yourself? See, that's the power that comes from being connected to a group. Paul knew that. And again, that's why he says that we, right, we are convinced. We're convinced that one died for all, and therefore, Paul says, all died. Which is really just kind of a complicated way of saying that every single one of us, we were as good as dead, because on our own, every single one of us, we are separated from God. And because of that, Paul would say, well, Jesus died for all of us so that we wouldn't end up being eternally separated from God. And when Paul says all, right, he means all. And that is what was so compelling to the Apostle Paul about Jesus' love, right? That Jesus didn't just die for the people who liked him, and Jesus didn't just die for the people who were like him. Because again, think about it. When Jesus died for the Apostle Paul, Paul was nothing like Jesus. In fact, Paul hated Jesus. And Paul says, someone who's willing to die for you when you hate them, come on, that kind of love, that is pretty compelling, right? Christ died for all, he says, so that all who live, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, right? We should no longer live for ourselves, but we should actually live for him who died for us and then who was raised again, right? The Apostle Paul says, okay, anyone who understands the message of Jesus, that is good news, that the message of Jesus is that God has done something for us and he's not trying to get anything from us. Paul says those people, right, those people who realize that, they also realize, listen, I can't just keep this all for myself, right? When I can't just say, okay, you know, thank you, God, for everything you've blessed me with and you've given to me and then just kind of go about my merry way. Paul says, no, when a person realizes, right, when it actually dawns on them what it is that God has done for us, right, that they can therefore no longer live for themselves. Instead, their response to God, right, don't miss this. And if you're new to church or new to following Jesus, this might be brand new for some of you. The response to a follower of Jesus to God is to say to God, okay, listen, because of what you did for me, because of what you've blessed me with, because of what you did on my behalf, I mean, how could I dare? Like, why would I dare to just live for myself? I mean, I would never do that. I mean, I am so grateful for everything that you've done. I mean, come on, God, you made the first move. You stepped in my direction. You fixed something that was broken in me and in my life. I can't just, you know, take that and keep that all for myself. I mean, there's no way. There's no way I can just live for myself. And so I'm going to offer my life back to you. Not because I'm afraid of what you're going to do to me if I don't. Not because I'm afraid you're not going to bless me. You've already blessed me with so much. No, not because I'm afraid of anything. No, I'm doing this because of all that you've done for me. Your love for me, that just compels me. You're not trying to, you know, pry open my greedy little hands. That's not what's going on. It's like, what else can I do in light of all that you've already done for me? He goes on, verse 17. Therefore, he says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. Now, again, this is amazing because it means as a follower of Jesus, you're not just forgiven, right? You're not just forgiven. No, you are made new. But here's the thing. New creations don't thrive in old environments, right? You cannot live out your new identity in Christ if you're constantly surrounded by people who only know the old you, right? You actually need a community of people who sees who you're becoming, not just who you've been in the past. You need a group of people who can actually call out the best in you and not keep reminding you or dragging you back to the worst of your past. And again, this is where groups are a game changer, right? Because it's in a small group when you're actually surrounded by people, not just attending church, you're actually doing life with people who are walking on that same path or trying to walk on that same path as you are, people who are learning what it looks like to actually live as this new creation. New creations need new communities, right? Paul says all of this, everything that he's just explained to us, Paul says, okay, all of this is from God, right? He says all of this that he's just been talking about, this has all come from God to us. And then Paul uses this powerful, powerful word that all of us, I think, are familiar with in a different context. He says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and then gave us the ministry, we're going to talk about that in a minute, of reconciliation. Now, you know what it means for something to be reconciled, right? This is actually an accounting term, right? You know this. This is what you should do with your bank account at the end of every month, right? Hopefully you do that, right? You take what the bank says and you make it agree with your records, right? To reconcile something is to bring two things that are not compatible together and make them compatible. Right? To reconcile is to bring two things that are not in agreement with each other, and you make those things be in agreement with each other, right? And this is what Paul's explaining. He's like, on your own and on my own, right, I was not reconciled to God. We were irreconcilable. God and I had irreconcilable differences. I was a sinner and God was not, right? I was unholy and God was holy, right? I was paper and God was fire. We were irreconcilable. We had irreconcilable differences, right? And God, this is the amazing thing about the gospel, right? In fact, if church and Jesus is new to you, this is the gospel in a nutshell. God moved in your direction, right? God wanted to be reconciled to you. And he knew you couldn't reconcile with him, number one, because you didn't know how, and number two, because you and me, none of us on our own could be good enough. Because, right, again, this is so important. If you were perfect, if you were suddenly able to be perfect from this point forward, right, then you would be meeting God's standard from this point forward in your life. But that does not do anything about your past. Right? How do you change your past? That is what made us irreconcilable. Paul says this is why this is such good news, that God reconciled us, because God is the one who made the first move. He's the one who accommodated. He adjusted himself to our issue, to my issue, so that you and I could be reconciled to him. Consequently, Paul says, God has given us this ministry, right? This ministry of reconciliation. Now, again, this is hard because in the Greek, diakonia is the word. This is not a religious word, but as soon as you see ministry, you think church, right? You think me, you think priest, you think church, you think a religious context, but this is not a religious word at all. It just means task. It just means mission, just means objective. In fact, that's why other nations, if you've ever wondered this, many nations have a prime minister, right? It's the person who's in charge of the most important task. That's all it means. Or they have a minister of defense. If you've ever wondered, how do you have like a minister of defense, right? They seem like those things seem, no, it's just because it just means the task of defense. That's all it means, right? And so Paul says that God has reconciled us, and now God has given to us, right? Not just collectively, but each of us individually, he's given us this task, this mission. He's given us this objective, and the objective is reconciliation, right? In other words, God has done something for you, and God has done something for me, and so God says, okay, in light of what I have done for you, I want you to just partner with me. I want you to actually help me to allow the world to know, let other people know that I want something for them because I am for them. I don't want anything from them. I just want them to know what it is that I have done for them, that I have done what needed to happen in their life to allow them to be reconciled to me, to which we want to say, okay, Paul, that's great. But like just a moment ago, you were telling me that I was irreconcilable. Like God and I had irreconcilable differences. So what happened? Right? And Paul's like, well, that's good. I'm glad you're paying attention, and you're right. That's true. Right? That is true. We were irreconcilable to God. So see, this is what God did. God reconciled, Paul tells us, God reconciled us, the world, to himself in Christ. How? By deciding to not count people's sins against them. Right? This is incredible. Right? This is incredible. The thing that made me and the thing that made you irreconcilable to God, that was our sin. Right? And so God says, I want us to be close. I don't want us to be at odds with each other. I want us to actually be close. I want us to be in relationship with each other. I want to be as close to you individually as God can be close to flesh and blood. So I'm going to do everything necessary to make that possible. And that means I'm going to have to do something about this. And so God says, because of what Jesus did for you, this is why we call him Savior, because of what Jesus did for you, God said, I'm not going to count your sins against you anymore. I'm going to remove the barrier between you and I being reconciled together. Now, think about that. Like, how in the world can that be anything but good news? I have a friend. She's been a friend of mine for 20-some years, and I've talked to her about this idea a lot, and her issue is she says, okay, Joe, I just think that everybody has to pay for their own sins. Her problem with Jesus is the idea she thinks everyone has to pay for her own sins, and she would say that she doesn't think that anybody can pay for anybody else's sins. And I've said to her, I said, well, you know, at least we're actually talking about the issue. Right, because that is the issue. Are you going to do something about your sin? Are you going to do something about your past? Or are you going to believe what Jesus says, that God has actually done something for you on your behalf? And the Apostle Paul says, okay, look, if God can do something for me, right, about my sin, because not only did I resist Jesus, Paul would say, no, I actually killed and imprisoned people simply because they followed Jesus. And God's not even counting my sin against me. You know what that means? I mean, just think about this for a moment. For some of you, this is absolutely huge, because do you realize that if God is not counting your sins against you, that means that you're now free to not count your own sins against you either? You understand that? I mean, not unless, of course, your standards are higher than God's standards. Then you can still hold your own sins against yourself. Do you understand what this means? It means that since God is not counting other people's sins against them, it means that you are also free to no longer count other people's sins against them as well. Unless, of course, your standard is higher than God's. See, this means, this is life-changing, I'm telling you. It means that when you receive the forgiveness of God, that actually empowers you to not only forgive yourself, but you can now actually forgive other people. And ultimately, what many of us have experienced in life is that it is through that same expression of forgiveness that we have received from our Heavenly Father that we're actually able to go and be reconciled to other people as well. Because you were not reconciled simply for your own sake. No, God, Paul says, God has committed us to the message of reconciliation. Paul says, just as you have been reconciled, now you need to go and you need to help other people understand how they can be reconciled as well. Right? And this is so important. Because reconciliation is not something that God is just like mystically doing somehow in our world. Right? That's not how this works. God's not just like magically dumping reconciliation dust all over the planet, right? That is not what's happening. No, God's saying, listen, you are reconciled so that you could reconcile. You have been restored so that you can actually be part of somebody else's restoration story, right? And that's, you know how that happens? It doesn't happen in here, right? It happens in a small group, because real reconciliation never happens in a crowd. Real reconciliation happens in a conversation in someone's living room over a cup of coffee, right? In fact, I'll go so far as to say this. You cannot fully experience reconciliation with your Heavenly Father without attempting to practice reconciliation with other people in your life, right? And again, that's a whole lot easier to do when you're actually in relationship with other people, right? Because Paul goes on and he explains, come on, remember, we are Christ's ambassadors, right? As though God were making his appeal through us. Now, again, this phrase, making his appeal, when Paul wrote, this is just one word. It's a legal term, and it's another word to describe what we would call a closing argument in a court case. And so Paul is saying that this message of reconciliation, that through Jesus, God no longer counts our sins against us. Paul says, that's our Heavenly Father closing a case. And he's urging, right? He's pleading. He's begging. Paul's saying, as followers of Jesus, come on, this is our messaging. We want everybody to understand it, and we want everybody to embrace it. That as followers of Jesus, you and I, we are the ones through which God is making his appeal to the whole world. Right? But let me ask you something. How are we supposed to do that if nobody knows you, right? How is that supposed to happen? How are we supposed to represent a kingdom that we never talk about with anyone? How do you carry that kind of a mission forward all by yourself? Listen, you can't, right? You can't. I mean, think about it. You were never meant to carry that mission forward by yourself. Even Jesus did not come into this world with that mission by himself. Jesus had a group, and if the Son of God needed a group to fulfill his mission and his calling, why in the world do you and I think that we can actually get by on our own without one and fulfill our mission and our calling? Listen how Paul closes this in verse 20. He says this. He says, we implore you, right? We implore you. This is our message as followers of Jesus. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. In other words, Paul's saying, listen, if people are going to reject Jesus, if people are going to reject his church, then let's make sure this is actually the thing that they're rejecting. Let's make sure our message isn't, hey, you're not good enough. Let's make sure our message isn't, hey, we don't care about you. Hey, you don't measure up. Hey, you need to be a better person. No, Paul says if they're going to reject anything about the church, if they're going to reject anything about Jesus, let's make sure they're rejecting the right thing. Because the message is be reconciled to God. Because the only thing that's keeping a person from being reconciled to God, listen, it is not God. It is simply an individual's unwillingness to accept. Again, this is amazing. That God, through Jesus, is no longer holding anyone's sin against them. That through Jesus, the path has been cleared. That God has done something for us because he is for us. So therefore, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You hear me say all the time that our vision as a church is to bring Jesus into every relationship. Again, this is why groups, right? That vision, that's why groups are so important, because most of the time, the way that's going to happen is by God using you, using a relationship that you have, a friendship that you have, to draw somebody else back into a relationship with him. That's the mission, right? That's the point. And I get it, because you and I are much more alike than you think. Because I sit here all the time and I think, why in the world, how in the world could God use a person like me? There's still so much work that God has to do in my life, right? That's how we all feel the same way. But again, this is why small groups are so vital, right? Because it's in that kind of an honest environment, a community, that God actually does his deepest work in our hearts and in our lives. God shapes us through other people, through their encouragement. He shapes us through their prayers. He shapes us through their example. And also, don't miss this, he shapes us through their challenges, through their conflict, through those hard conversations, through the extension and through forgiveness, both being extended as well as being received. That's how life change, that's how spiritual formation happens in the life of a person. And if we avoid community, right, simply because we're afraid of being exposed or we're afraid of being vulnerable, if we avoid community because we don't think we don't have time for that, come on, we are actually, right, we're going to end up missing out on the very specific environment that God intends to use to transform us. On Wednesday, July 23rd, and then for the following three Wednesdays, Dave and Pastor Matt are going to be hosting a small group meetup here at Faith. A meetup is kind of like a small group test drive, right? It's the chance for you to experience a little bit of what being in a small group is like. And then at the end of the meetup, you're going to have the opportunity, if you choose. Our goal would be to hopefully connect everyone who goes to the meetup with a group that they can be a part of later on in the fall. Now, again, going to the meetup, it doesn't commit you to anything. There's no long-term commitment. It's just a test drive. That's all it is. It's an opportunity for you to experience a little bit of what being in a small group is like. Some of you have been in a small group in the past, and for all kinds of different reasons, your small group has stopped meeting or people have moved and you want to get back into a small group again. You don't know who else is out there wanting to be in a small group. Come to the meetup, right? Even though you know what it's all about, it's not just about answering questions. It's also, this is the launching point for us to help reconnect people who are looking for a new group to be a part of. And again, the reason we do all this, the reason we do all this time, we spend all this time trying to organize people into groups, it's not because any of us need more things to do. It is because the love of Christ compels us, right? That's the reason we do all this, right? Those of you who volunteer, those of us who are leaders, and we all come together every week to serve, and we give up our time and we give up our resources to try to make groups for every age and stage of life happen. The reason we do that is because it is the love of Christ that's compelling us to urge people, right? Be reconciled to God. That's it. That's why we do what we do. And we're trying to make sure as a church that this is the thing that's out front and in front of anything else that we do as a church. And so what I want to do today for just a couple minutes, less than 5 minutes, as we wrap up, and this is why I'm so glad if you're visiting with us today, or you're watching with us today, you're here for the first or second time, I'm so glad you're here with us today, because I want to take this teaching from the Apostle Paul, and I want to connect it to some simple phrases that, and this might connect some dots for those of you who call Faith your church home, some phrases that we use all the time here at Faith and help explain what we do and why we do it and how you can be a part of what it is. So let's begin just with the what. This is what we do. Every time we come together as a church, we are about reconciling people to God, right? That's it. If anybody says, hey, what's your church about? Or, hey, I've heard you've been going to Faith. What's Faith all about? You can tell them this. We're a church. Faith is a church that's all about reconciling people to God. That's it. Right? We think we have been given the responsibility and the task and the mission of reconciliation. And we don't just take that personally. No, we take that corporately. And so everything that we do together as a church is about saying to people, listen, through Jesus, God has removed the barrier. right? Through Jesus, God has removed the barrier. So be reconciled to God. The way that we say that is like this. We want to bring Jesus into every relationship, right? That's our vision, right? We want to bring Jesus into every relationship. Be reconciled to God. How? By bringing Jesus into every relationship. Now, that's a big goal, right? But let me tell you where that comes from, because when you read the Gospels, it becomes abundantly clear that Jesus is for people. In fact, Jesus goes out of his way constantly to make sure people who were nothing like him understood they were liked by him, that Jesus is for everyone being reconciled to God. In fact, the only people that Jesus are ever against in the Bible are the people who try to get in the way of other people being reconciled to God. Right? People who were nothing like Jesus, they liked Jesus because Jesus liked people who were nothing like him. And if you and I, if we are the body of Christ, right? Come on, if we are the hands and the feet of Jesus, then people should like us who are nothing like us. Right? And people who are nothing like Jesus should like us when they're with us, if we're the hands and the feet of Jesus and the body of Christ. This is why we say that our goal in terms of, you know, how ministry happens is that we want to get everyone into a group. Everybody, every kid, every student, every adult. We want to get everyone into a group. We think groups are great, right? We think groups are great. This is why I want you to have, if you don't have a group, if you don't have some kind of a group that you're a part of, I want you to go to the meetup with Pastor Matt and with Dave, right? Because we want to get you into a group. We want to get you into a small group, a serving group, a ministry group, a discipleship group, a mentoring group, some kind of a group. We want to leverage the power of relationships to create groups, right? Groups of relationships so that at some point along the way, everyone, and I don't mean just everyone here at Faith, right? No, of course, everybody here at Faith. No, I mean everyone in this community. One of the interesting, you don't hear me talk about numbers very much, but today I'm going to talk about some numbers today because the numbers I'm going to talk about speak to your heart for people and what God has done through you and what God is doing in you in this community, and it's absolutely amazing. One of the things that you never think about, though, is that for you, your church, our church, is only as big as whatever the biggest room that you sit in is, right? Okay, so for you, at this church service, our church is about 500-600 people. That's your church. That's how big your church is, right? For our earlier service, their church is about 300, 350 people. That's how big your church is. Over the last 12 years, about 12 years, not quite 12, we've had more, I'm going to put this image up on the screen, we've had more than 20,000 different people, right, that you have invited to be a part of some kind of a ministry activity that's been a part of this church. Worship, Vacation Bible School, the Women's Christmas Gala, student ministry, kids ministry, homeschool. I mean, think about this, 20,000 people. That is absolutely incredible, right? We have the potential to influence or have influence in the lives of literally tens of thousands of people way beyond the doors of our church, way beyond the physical address of our church. And the way that influence is going to happen is through relationships. It's through groups. I mean, again, think about this. More than 20,000 people just in this community are connected to someone who is a follower of Jesus. 20,000 people that can actually hear something about Jesus from someone they know, someone they have a relationship with, and it's like, you know, the light bulb comes on because it's like, I've heard that before, but I didn't understand what that meant. I mean, I've heard people say that, but I've never actually seen that lived out before. I didn't understand what I was supposed to do with that. I've been told that all my life, but I didn't know what to do, right? Because you know this. People can't see God. People can't see Jesus. People can't see the Holy Spirit. Groups are what allow people to see Jesus' church, right? Because people can see people who follow God, people can see people who follow Jesus, and people can definitely see people who are filled with and live by the Holy Spirit. Groups are what actually allow other people to see Jesus' church. Groups take the invisible and make it visible. Groups take the theoretical and make it practical. And so that's what we do. We create groups for children, for students, and adults. That's what we do. And here's why. Because reconciled people, they reconcile people. Right, this is what Paul just explained to us in verse 15. Those who live should no longer live for themselves, right? Once you get it, you got to take it and you got to hand it off to somebody else. That's what Paul said in verse 15, right? Reconciled people, they reconcile people. So the reason we do all this is because we think we have been given the task or the mission or the objective of reconciliation. We come together as groups of people to reconcile other people to God. And you know how we do it? You hear us talking about this in one way or another all the time, right? Three things: leading, funding, and inviting. That's how. Everything comes down to leading, funding, and inviting. This is why we're so adamant about trying to get you connected into a group, because we want to help get you to a place where you can lead other people. You can lead students, you can lead young adults, you can lead kids in a small group, you can lead high schoolers or middle schoolers in a small group, you can lead on a trip or on a retreat. Listen, we want Sunday mornings to be the most inspirational 90 minutes of a person's week. We want every Wednesday night to be the most exciting, life-changing moments, 90 moments of a kid's week, of a student's week. We want those core 90-minute sections on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights for adults. We want it to be inspiring. We want it to be motivating. We want it to be empowering. We want you to feel closer and know Jesus better after spending 90 minutes here. And we want the same thing to happen for your kids on Wednesday nights and on Sunday mornings. Right, that's why we work so hard to try to get everybody to come together into groups. It's also why you hear me say all the time, for those of us who call Faith our church home, I want you to become a percentage giver. It's why every year you hear me talk about give, save, live on the rest, right? Every year, give, save, live on the rest. It's why I ask you to come up with a plan to financially support our church, like my family, who absolutely love our church. And we are so grateful for the things that we have experienced through our lives because of this church. I mean, after all, right, think about it. Why wouldn't a person have a plan, right, to support that organization that has done so much for them, done so much in the lives of their family, done so much in the lives of their kids? The way that happens, right, it's through funding. And it's through inviting. Right, it's when you invite. Now, this is the way I want you to think about this idea of an invitation, right? This is what you do. You invest in a relationship, and then you invite to a group. I don't want you to walk up to some stranger, somebody you don't know, someone you barely have a relationship with, and be like, hey, you should come to my church. That could happen, right? But let's be honest, most of the time, that's not going to go well. Invest in a relationship, right? Invest in a relationship. And after you have invested in the relationship, you actually have a real relationship, then I want you to use that opportunity to invite to a group. Right? The truth is, the vast majority of us that are in here, even those, the vast majority of you who are watching right now, right, you're here or you're here because someone at some point in your past actually had the nerve to ask you to come to church with them. Somebody that you trusted. Somebody that you had a real relationship with, and you were like, no, I'm not interested. I've been to church before. I don't do church. You don't understand my past with church. I'm not interested. But they didn't stop inviting, and eventually you were like, okay, I'm going to go with you just to get you to stop inviting me, right? That was the whole motivation, right? I'm just going to go so that this ends. And then you got here, or you got here, and you were like, oh, this is different than what I experienced before. This is different than what I had grown up with. And so for us to be able to continue to do what God has put us here to do, right, for us to continue our mission, right, to urge people to be reconciled to God, for us to be able to continue to fulfill our vision of bringing Jesus into every relationship, we need you. We need you. We need all of you. We need every single one of you. We need all of us need to participate in leading, funding, and inviting. Leading, funding, and inviting. And that's how God is going to take this message and this mission that he's given us of reconciling the world to himself, not just to everyone in this room, not even to everyone who's watching today, but far, far, far beyond the doors of this place. Let me pray for you this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for individually working in our lives, bringing us to this point that we're sitting here right now, we're listening to this message, we're watching this message. Jesus, thank you for saving us for not just heaven someday, but for actually making us a part of your mission here on earth. And so, Father, I pray for all of us as a church that we would always live lives that are compelled by your love. Father, you have given to us and you have blessed us with so much, so many opportunities, so the potential for so much influence. And so, Father, I pray for us both collectively and individually. Help us to see what you see. Help us to see the world that we're living in, that we wouldn't just kind of move in our own little circles and worlds, but we would actually see what you're doing in this world, that we would see what you're doing in our communities. Father, give us the wisdom to know how to honor you with everything that we have been blessed with. And Holy Spirit, give us the courage to actually do it and follow through. We pray all this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.